a blessing. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we've gone outside the borders of Israel now, and we've moved through the timeline. We've moved way on ahead, and now we are reaching out to all the families of the earth. There is a blessing and a people. The land and the people, and the blessing and the people. You might say a spiritual, this is the spiritual side of it. There is a physical land and its people, and there is a blessing and its people. Spiritual. You might say it is the flesh and grace. It is the physical and the spiritual, grace, the promise, the offspring. You know from last week and from reading your Bible that there's an offspring mentioned here, singular, that Galatians chapter 3 tells us this offspring was Jesus. Very clearly, point blank. So there is a physical or a flesh, land, people, that's in here. That's primary. There is a blessing and its people, grace. It's in here. It's primary. God is speaking in big, big terms here, in big ways. There are two things happening here with Abram. You get that? Is that okay? Just give me a little nod. Okay. All right, don't want to lose you. So let me show you what I mean. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And you have to know both. Both of these are important. The land and the people, the blessing and the people. They are both absolutely critically important. There are covenants for the land and the people that will be fulfilled when Jesus returns. He will never revoke his covenant to the land and the people. The land and those people, Israel, all Israel will be saved. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. I'm gonna bounce through three Romans passages. I'm going to read them so that you can get the flavor of the importance of the land and the people, and the blessing and its people. Romans chapter 9. Are y'all there? Verse 1. Listen to what it says. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoptions, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. See the difference. My kinsmen according to the flesh. All these things are yours. They came from you. But not everybody who is of the flesh are children of Abraham, because children of Abraham are the blessing and the people of Abraham through Isaac, the promise. The blessing is through Abraham and his offspring, Isaac, which will eventually be Jesus. There are two sides to this phrase, this equation. The land and the people, and the blessing and its people. Romans chapter 10, just turn the page. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, that's Israel, is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Children of the land, the people of the land, establishing their own righteousness, and the blessing and its people, and the righteousness of Christ. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? Here it is. Has God then rejected Israel? By no means. For I myself, I am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. For if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So there it is. The children, the people, the offspring, the descendants of the land, its people, Israel, God has not forgotten them, has not rejected them. All Israel will be saved when Jesus returns. He has covenants that will not be broken. It's hugely important, and the blessing and its people, those spiritual, true children of Abram, they are the descendants. Not all Israel is Israel. There is Israel, and there is Israel. It's you and me, and it's the Jewish people. The blessing and the land, a blessing in the people, and the land in the people. But both are vital. Both are critical. If Jesus has not given up on Israel, then we can't either. Now, understand it this way, and it may help you. The land and the people, Israel, is promised to build a nation. I'm going to make a land, and I'm even going to give you the boundaries of it. I'm giving it to you, Israel. That is God's platform, God's foundation for all his promises and blessings. And that's what the Romans passage said. To them belong the covenants, the patriarchs, and even Christ eventually sprang out of Israel. That is the platform where God entered humanity and grew this amazing thing. Out of this platform called Israel, and this land and these people and Abraham's faith, it all came out of Israel. In one passage in Romans, it would say, they are the true tree, the true branch. You are grafted in branches, but they are the true vine. True? It's right in that same area, same passage we read. And if he grafted you in, he can break some off and graft them in again. He has not given up on Israel. The land And its people, the Jewish people, are critical, but they are the platform for all of his blessings and promises. Nations, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through that nation and what it has brought into humanity. God cares about that nation. God cares about every nation, this nation, other nations. This land, this earth is God's. It is a precious gift to us. This nation, our nation, is God's. It's a precious gift to us. Precious gift. Israel is precious. Precious. So for centuries in the United States, we have looked at Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and we have understood it to mean we must support and bless Israel. Presidents, governments, society. For centuries here, since the birth of our nation, we have read Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we have looked at that as the land and the people, the fleshly aspect of this, and said, we must stand by and support and pray for Israel. All the end times prophecy comes back to Israel. But it's also true of the blessing and the people, the faith of Abraham and his children. We will be blessed, and those who curse us will be cursed. Those who praise Jesus and bless Jesus, we will be blessed. And those who curse Jesus and us, they will be cursed. So both sides of this equation are true, again. And so our nation, the United States of America, we have stood by and supported Israel as long as I can remember. We have been their greatest ally. We understand this passage, at least in the physical, fleshly terms. So in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, God calls Abraham. God promises him to a great nation. There'll be a covenant in a few chapters of this. There's more. Abram's faith is developing here. He's just learning and discovering and following, and his faith is growing strong, as Romans tells us. And he's exercising faith in this God here, and he's moving. God is about to do something amazing for the entire planet, for every nation, for kings, for people. Every tribe and tongue will sing his praise in Revelation. That when he comes back, every nation, tribe, and tongue will be singing his praise. God cares about every single nation. We're all blessed through Israel and through Abraham's faith. God has done this. This is God's doing. Verses 1 through 3 are totally God's doing, and Abraham is listening. Verse 4, Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. I love Abram's response. This is Abram's response to what he's just been told. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. Abram's growing faith and obedience, his personal response here, is that he packed up everything and everyone, and he took it with him. Anybody he could get to go with him, all of his stuff, all of his cattle. He was a wealthy man. Everything he had, he packed it all up like he was leaving and never coming back. Hebrews tells us he was seeking a nation. He was seeking a city designed by God. God was giving him a city, a place. And as far as he was concerned, everything he could get to go with him was going, and he might not ever be back. That's good advice for us. If you want to follow the Lord, that's really good advice. Take everything you have and everybody you can get your arms around to go with you, and you take them with you to follow the Lord like you are never going back. This is a whole new thing. You let it go, or you take it with you to Christ. Everything you have. Every person. You're seeking a city that God has built for you. A nation God has built for you. And that is how our country was founded. People seeking a nation where they could worship God. And we're never going back. We're never going back. Verse 6, Abram passed through the land, heading from north to south, passed through the land to the place at Shechem to the oak at Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The promise has been made. He enters the land, comes to Shechem, builds an altar, and the Canaanites are in the land. The land is occupied. The territory was occupied. Now, you and I know from a couple weeks ago that Canaan, the son of Ham, will be the servant of Shechem, of Shem. And so that is what's happening now. No, Abram is the descendant of Shem, and he's come to Canaan. And Canaan is going to serve him, Shem. So although the land's occupied, God's promise and God's plan is still going to happen. But he notices as he comes down through to Shechem, oh, the land's occupied. This is not an empty... I thought maybe this was a barren land. Maybe this was just as wide open spaces of just, okay, we can just start pitching tents and building fences and, you know, God's got this thing. Maybe he's cleared it out for us. Hey, your land. No, it's occupied. The territory was occupied. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? How are we going to get this territory? Future, Abraham wouldn't, but his offspring would. Abram wasn't really that concerned, but he built an altar and God came to him. So listen very carefully. When we leave and when we pursue God in the land, and that's what we're doing, we are pursuing our God in this nation he has built for us. We come and we say, it's occupied. There are people here who don't believe in God. This land is occupied. And we built an altar to the Lord. We come and we worship Jesus Christ together in faith, but the land is occupied. And one day, Abram's descendants are going to come back from Egypt to this land, and there's going to be a struggle to get that land. There's going to be a struggle, is there not? You read Joshua? You read Joshua? I know you have. You see, he didn't say, I'm just clearing this land out for you. No, you're going to have to come back and fight for it. your descendants are going to go, and he tells him that, your descendants are going to go into Egypt and live under a tyrannical Pharaoh, become slaves 400 years. I'm going to build my nation there. You're going to come back up. And Joshua sends the spies, and they go in, and he says, wipe these Canaanites out, and they don't. And they do end up serving Shem, the descendants of Shem. That's exactly what happens. And the reason given is that the Canaanites are sinners. They have turned away. They have denied the calls of God. They are wicked people. They serve other false gods. And it's their day. It's their day of judgment. But there will be a battle. There will be a fight. He did not clear the land. It was not an empty field. It was an occupied territory. So for us to think, in some way, we can advance our faith, and I am not saying physical war fighting, but what I am saying is, for us to think we could advance our faith without struggle of some sort really wouldn't be typical of a biblical position of faith. And so I began this message asking, have you read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Have you read about Martin Luther? Have you read about William Wilberforce? How do you feel about the underground church in China? They're illegal. How do you feel about smuggling Bibles into countries where it's illegal? Do you guys ever ship pamphlets into places that you, all the time? Yeah. And we look at these men and missionaries who sneak Bibles in illegally, and we hold them up as heroic. Because there's a battle, there's a struggle that America really hasn't known. We have not known. We have not struggled for our faith outside of somebody making fun of us somewhere in the family or at work. We have not known struggle. But it is very typical. From the earliest chapters of Genesis right on through the prophets, the apostles all beheaded for their faith. Jesus tried as a criminal. Fox's Book of Martyrs. It has always been a struggle. It has always been a fight of some way, shape, or form. Notice from day one, God did not clear this big field and say, there you go. The land, the territory was occupied. Let's read on. Verse 8. From Shechem, from there, and his altar there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So now he's moving south, going through this land, this territory, and now he comes down to Bethel. Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. And he pitches his tent right here on the east of it, on the hill country of Bethel. And he's right there, and he builds an altar to the Lord. And he called on the name of the Lord. A little difference. Added that in there. Built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. I don't know what he called on, but he called on him. He called for help, probably. He called for wisdom. He called for something. But he called on the name of the Lord there at Bethel and Ai. So, this is so interesting for strange people like me. Bethel means the house of God. God. And Ai means a heap of ruin. And I've been telling you for several weeks, it seems like whenever in the Bible you travel east, it's bad, and whenever you travel west, it's good. Now, I don't know why, but it just seems that that happens a lot. There are 2 miles between these two towns. 2 miles separate the house of God and a heap of ruin. And that's where he pitches his tent and he builds an altar and he calls upon the name of the Lord. And could I say to you, as we move through this occupied territory we call the United States, expecting now, looking forward for a struggle, for effort to be imposed on our part to evangelize, to care for our nation, we need to understand we move through this land from city to city and person to person, and we had better pitch our tent right here, and we are only 2 miles from a heap of ruins separating the house of God. It's right next door. It's right there. Wherever we camp, we pitch our tent. A heap of ruin is there, and the house of God is there, and we had better pitch a tent and call on the name of the Lord and build an altar wherever we're at, because they're almost side by side. A heap of ruin in the house of God. We're just right there. You're never safe. You're never out of trouble. You're never away from temptation. We are never away from struggle, from opposition. The house of God lives right next door to the heap of ruin. And we have to build our altar right there on the hill country of the house of God. The house of God is not necessarily, Bethel is not the answer, but it is symbolic that we are neighbors with the heap of ruin. And we will come right between this symbolic safe city called Bethel, the house of God, and the heap of ruin. And we are going right down the middle, building an altar and calling upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we always can look over our shoulder and see one or the other. A heap of ruin is just up the road. So let's keep our eyes open. Let's stay alert. Let's understand the territory, the occupied territory we live in. There's always a heap of ruin right next door. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 8, and let's listen to the words of our Savior. Remembering the land and the people, the blessing and the people, the blessing to all nations through Abram, later Abraham, Isaac, through his offspring, Isaac would be the offspring, Jesus, the promise. Remembering there are two sides to this phrase, this promise, this great, great core of our scripture, of our belief, of our salvation, of everything God is doing on this planet, building His nation and the nations. We are all His nation. United States of America is just as much His nation as anywhere. John chapter 8, verse 37. See if any of this resounds with these two sides of this equation. Speaking to the Pharisees, those who are trying to kill Him, Jesus says in verse 37, "I know that you are the offspring of Abraham." fleshly. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Did you hear him? He said, I know you are the offspring of Abraham. You are the people of the land. I know that. But then he said, but you're not children of Abraham. You're not children of the blessing of Abraham. You're not the blessings people. You are the people of the land. And they thought, absolutely, our father is God. And he said, no, your father's the devil. Because when I speak the truth, and the only truth there is the truth of God. When I speak the truth, when I speak the words of God, you don't like them. You don't want them. They don't find any place in you. You don't take them in and let them shape and move who you are. Build you into the image of Christ. That's not you. You don't like them, and you want to shut me up. You're trying to kill me. Your father is the devil. I understand he is speaking to the leaders of the city, the Pharisees, the local governing leaders that would eventually take him to Pilate for approval of his death, but they are the local governing officials of this city. And he just told them, you're of your father, the devil, and you lie, and you don't know God, and you're in big trouble. He was bold, wasn't he? Jesus was truthful, straight up, bold, to the point. Speak in the public square. I don't care who you are. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. They didn't like it. But you can clearly see he's still working off of this premise that there are the land and its people, and quite honestly, a lot of them are of their father, their true father, the devil. And then there are the people of Jesus, the blessing and its people, the faith of Abram. So there's a difference even in Jesus' way of thinking. Turn to Amos chapter 5. Wife and I have been studying Amos, digging into Amos, one of the first prophets on the timeline of history. I think it's Amos and Hosea were really probably the first, the earliest, mid to late 700 BC, right before Assyria would come in and attack the northern kingdom, Israel, it was called back then. Judah was the southern, Israel was the northern. They're in big trouble. These are the people of the land. Amos the prophet has been called into the people of the land, of this nation. And I would remind you of the first chapter of Amos, really. The judgment on Israel's neighbors, my Bible says. Damascus, that's Syria. Gaza, that's the Gaza Strip as we know it today. The Philistines. Tyre, that's Lebanon. Edom, that's Jordan. The Ammonites, Ben-Ami, and that's part of Jordan today. And then Moab, that's part of Jordan today. He actually proclaims judgment on these nations, these neighboring nations. And if you're familiar with the prophets at all, you know that was not out of character for God to pronounce judgment on other nations. Jonah was sent to Nineveh, Assyria, northern Iraq. He was sent there to pronounce judgment. I'm going to judge your nation. God judges all nations. This whole planet is His. He will form nations from Abraham. Kings, governments, they were all under God's sovereign control. So that's how Amos started, proclaiming judgment on other nations. And he finally gets around to Israel and to Judah. But in chapter 5, it just struck me what he's really saying to them. Amos chapter 5, verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. The house of God will come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. Oh, that's the condemnation. They have turned justice to wormwood, bitter. And they cast down righteousness to the earth. Verse 6. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, if you don't know what those are star formations, constellations. He who made the Pleiades and the Orion and turns deep darkness into morning and darkens the day into night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. Listen. Who makes destruction flash forth against the strong so that destruction comes upon the fortress. You can't stop him. Verse 10. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. And that, my friend, was Jesus, and that is you and I, if we are to follow Jesus. John chapter 8, I just read it to you. Standing in the gate. The gate is the place of decision making in the city, local government. That's the gate. That's where it all happened. We would say the council meeting or the chambers or whatever is the gate. They hate him who reproves in the gate. They hate him who steps into the gate and reproves them of all people, the leaders. Reproves them of their sin. They abhor him who speaks the truth. That's where it's come. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you've built houses of hewn stone, you're getting rich, but you shall not dwell in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. And this is what happens. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, or it's an evil time. But this is what I want you to do. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good. And listen, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, maybe it's not too late. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. To those of you who are left, who still follow truth and righteousness, maybe the Lord will be gracious. This has never changed. It's not changed in Israel, it's not changed in America, and it's not changed in nation after nation across this land. When the leaders in the gate become corrupt, they hate the citizenry who speaks the truth and confronts their lies. They confront their bribes. He who takes a bribe, you afflict the righteous who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. There are two types of people here. Number one, this prudent one. And that word prudent here in the Hebrew just means they're circumspect. It means they're watching. They're reading the newspaper. They're watching what's going on in their city. They see it's an evil time. They see how evil it is in the gate. And they just shut up. Because it's an evil time. So they lose their voice. These circumspect, aware people know if I go to the gate, they will hate me, and I will speak out, and they will reprove, hate, scorn me. So they shut up. They become silent. Now, that's never been the call of the New Testament Christian to be silent. We're to go and make disciples, always be ready to give an answer. Apologetics is built on that verse. Wake up, O sleeper, today is the day of salvation. We have never been called to silence in the New Testament, ever. It's not the Christian's way, and that's not why all those martyrs were killed, and that's not why Martin Luther was killed, and that's not why William Wilberforce accomplished what he did, and that's not Jesus. He was not silent at all. you vipers. That's not Jesus. But I understand that there are those people that are just intimidated. They just look around. They are prudent. They are totally aware of everything going on around them. The injustice in the gate, they are totally aware of the land and the people. And they are just quiet. And then there's another group of people that seek good. They actually pursue good and not evil. That they may live. That's what it says. Seek good and not evil that you may live, and so the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil. Now we just move from not seeking evil to we actually hate evil. That's a command here to these people. Hate evil. Hate it. And love good. And establish justice in the gate. Maybe the Lord of hosts will show you some grace. You few that are left, you feel like Elijah. Oh, Lord, they've killed all the prophets and hewn the altars, and I'm the only one left. No, there's others. And maybe he'll show us some grace. If we seek good and hate evil and do everything we can to establish justice in the gate, in the local gate, maybe in the national gate. So we all vote. We all vote. That's one thing we can do. Amen? Establish. It's like he's not even talking here about the gospel, about believing God. He just said, look, this is what you need to do. Seek good, hate evil, establish justice in the gate because your land is corrupt. And some of you just go, no hope, I'm going home, shut up. And some of you, righteous ones, you will hate evil, and you will seek good, and you will do everything you can to establish justice. Do away with the bribes and all this stuff going on. There's bribery. That is his admonition to achieve, maybe receive a bit of grace. We have to either speak or shut up. The two choices. And I certainly understand why someone would just shut up, stay home. But that's not how I'm made. So here's the real life. Here's our real life situation, Elkhart County. If you read your paper this morning, you heard that the Elkhart County Health Department unanimously voted down a $3 million grant from the federal government to pursue and push forward the government's health recommendations and initiatives. $3 million was offered to the Elkhart County Health Department to do the federal government's bidding on health initiatives. We have people here who was at that meeting personally. They were bribed with $3 million to promote the government's health initiatives. And in that grant, there was a blank space. that there will be further initiatives coming, not yet named, that you will agree to promote for $3 million. And the Elkhart County Health Department wanted $3 million. But you can thank God for your county councilman who unanimously across the board said no. That's government overreach. The wording, the whole thing, is not informative. It is not clear. It is not honest. No. The answer is no. Take the bribe back. I happened to be at a Bogo County School Board meeting, doing the very same thing, just this last weekend, where the school board was offered. Do we even know how many millions of dollars of COVID relief grant money if you will follow and promise to promote our government health initiatives? I think Bogo's in a bit of a problem because they've already got millions and millions of construction underway. And the question is, did they already say okay, but now they can't? The board, school board, voted it down. Nope. You're taking control away from the parents. You're taking their leadership of the home away from the parents and putting it in the lap of government, and you're paying us to do it. There are bribes coming out of Washington and our gates in a big way. In a big way. In Elkhart County and across this land. Ever ask yourself, if they give Elkhart County $3 million and Bogo Community School must be millions, where are they getting all this money at? What about South Bend and Fort Wayne and Illinois and I mean, where is this money coming from? And so I'm proud that some of our people went to the gate. Just showed up at the gate, at the meetings. Maybe one or two even spoke and gave their opinion, pursuing establishing justice in the gate to say, I don't believe this is right. So that's another option for us to pay attention, be circumspect, be prudent, but don't be silent, to go in and speak. Put your name down. You want to speak and speak representing Christ, being respectful and courteous, but trying to establish justice in the gate. Because let me tell you, it's important. It's important to God for this nation to stay afloat and stay out of judgment. We need to pursue justice in the gate. We should hate evil and the bribe. We should hate it. That's just politics. No, that's not. That's evil. We should hate it. We should hate the bribe. And we should seek. That means pursue. That means go after good. Speak in the gate. If they give you the microphone, that's a chance for you to publicly proclaim your faith in Jesus Christ. Look, I follow Jesus Christ, and according to the Word of God, this is not just. You can do that. You want to be an evangelist? You want to wear your faith out in front? Go take the microphone and do it as lovingly, as respectfully as Christ would. But I'm just going to tell you, he wasn't always politically correct. Your father's the devil. You don't got to say that. Just seek good, hate evil, and establish justice in the gate. And maybe, maybe he will give us grace to keep going, to keep pushing the gospel forward. Just tell him you're a Christian. There are school boards and county boards and health boards caving for these millions of dollars all over. Middlebury took it. Middlebury took it. And they have to hold the line. When the government says, do this, they have to do it. They're taking the authority away from the parent. The parent can, you can be the parent up to this far, but now the government has to take over. It's not the America I know. It's not the America I know. Parents, this is yours. Those families are yours. Those kids are yours. Now listen. I am not telling you what side of the aisle to fall on. I have an opinion. I have a strong opinion what side of the aisle to fall on these health initiatives and the government's initiatives. I have a strong opinion. I'm not telling you that. That's your call. It's always been my call from day one last year. You do what you got to do to protect you and yours. But leave me out of it. I'm just saying promote justice. Hate the bribe. I'll give you the respect to do what you want to do to stay healthy today. I respect your choice. You respect mine. But pursue justice. God looks down and he knows all of our transgressions, all of our bribes, all of our injustice. And he says, seek good and hate evil and establish justice in the gate. And you and I, as the poor and needy, at least as they see us, can do everything we can. And by golly, if the public square gives you the microphone, take it. Speak about your Savior, something. Seek good, hate evil. Share a scripture, if nothing else. But tell them justice has to be served for the name of God's sake, for our country's sake. It's time to stand up. The country, the nation, the territory is occupied, I know. Heap of ruin is right next to the house of God, but don't go to either one of them. Build an altar and go to your Savior. Take the microphone. Vote. Do whatever you can. Because it's important to God. He's judged better people, better nations than ours. For just this. You're important. You are important. He may take your voice and use it. It's not many wise, it's not many noble, it's not many mighty that he chooses, but he chooses the weak and the poor to confound the wise, and it may be your voice. It's time for us to speak for justice. For justice. We pray, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. Help our nation. We just celebrated 9/11 yesterday. Help our nation. Lord, those months after 9/11, we seemed to know to run back to church. And then it was back as usual. Back in the streets, back in the sin, away from you, and here we are. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us not to be silent. Speak with the words of Christ. Establish justice in the gate. Lord, help us come back to you. Forgive us. We have turned from you, Lord. We have walked away from you. And if you will judge Israel, your people, as you did the people of the land, you will judge the neighboring nations. So help us. I pray for grace. I pray for love. I pray you'll raise up someone in this small congregation with the voice of a lion to speak truth. And they will hate you. To reprove even in the gate, Lord. I pray you'll raise up some lions. Give us grace. We love Jesus and the gospel, Lord. May we lead. In Jesus' name, may we lead. Amen.